Our reading is a familiar one from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. I'm just going to be reading the first 13 verses. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other language as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem, and at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in our own native language, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages we hear them speaking about God's deeds and power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They're just filled with new wine." Would you pray with me? Lord, take my lips and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. And take our hearts and set them on fire with a love for you. Amen. So many of the best-selling Christian books today make a point about presenting the Bible clearly. So many of our growing evangelical churches are popularized by the way they make discipleship simple. You might conclude that we live in such confused times that there is no room for complexity or ambiguity. Well, if that's the case, Pentecost should kind of be out the window also, because Pentecost is messy. A little background might be in order. 7 weeks after Easter each year, Christians celebrate Pentecost along with Christmas and Easter. It's one of the three major Christian festivals, but its roots are in Judaism, for Pentecost was and still is a Jewish festival, occurring 50 days after Passover and linked to Israel's agricultural cycle and her religious history. It celebrated the completion of the spring harvest and commemorated the giving of the law to Moses at Mount Sinai. For Christians, Pentecost celebrates the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the followers of Jesus some 50 days after Good Friday and Easter, fulfilling a promise that was made by Christ. The result was, from the beginning, this was the launch of the post-Easter mission of this early Christian movement. The story of Pentecost that we read this morning was written near the end of the first century by the same person who wrote the Gospel of Luke. And the story is filled with rich symbolic language that's drawn from Jewish literature. And while it may not be readily obvious, I found it fascinating to learn that some of the early church fathers and mothers a couple hundred years later saw a connection between this Pentecost and the reversal of the events of Babel that were compared then. If you remember that story, the primeval story of Babel. At Babel, one language was confused. In Jerusalem, the many languages became comprehensible. At Babel, the people were scattered. At Jerusalem, every nation comes together. At Babel, earth tried building its way to heaven. In Jerusalem, heaven reaches down to earth At Babel, the human ego was condemned. In Jerusalem, the human spirit was renewed. At Babel, we saw divine frustration. In Jerusalem, we witnessed divine delight. As the author tells the story, the Spirit came down on the community with a sound of rushing wind and tongues of fire resting on each of them. In the Hebrew Bible, wind and fire are both associated with the presence of God. In Hebrew, the same word means wind and spirit. As in the creation story, when the wind or spirit moves across these dark primordial waters. Fire is also an image for divine presence, famously seen in the story of Moses in the bush that was burned without being consumed. As it was at the beginning of creation and in the history of Israel, the Spirit of God was again at work creating the new community of the church. The day of Pentecost in Jerusalem also foreshadows the harmony that's depicted in the book of Revelation, when every tribe and tongue is gathered together around the throne. All nations are gathered, their various colors and cultures and languages retained. Yet I find this connection between Babel and Pentecost kind of intriguing. Babel represents a dazzling logistical accomplishment. And through mythological language, it doesn't lend itself to great detail, but there's a strong central administration is suggested. Imagine hiring a prominent architect and engineers and a main contractor who harness armies of brick makers and brick layers and other skilled laborers in teams that apparently work together in amazing efficiency. This would have made a wonderful MBA case study. Impressive for the clarity of vision, the unity of purpose, the efficiency of the workplace. Yet, the pattern of Babel was decisively rejected. Previously, God had brought forth order out of chaos, but at Babel, chaos is preferred over highly procedural order. The focused bureaucracy is destroyed, and the people are scattered with them to work out new ways of building community and administrating their common lives in kind of breakout groups more than a plenary session. At Pentecost, we might surmise that the central administration was less impressive. The apostles were never obviously noted for their management skills in any case. But at this point in Jerusalem, they lacked vision and direction as well. There was no clear unity of purpose except perhaps for following the instructions of Jesus just to stay in Jerusalem till something happened. When the promised Spirit descends, it gets even messier. There is an immediate level of chaos. Is the wind blowing up a hurricane? Is the house burning? Are these folks drunk? Until bewilderment turns into amazement and the confused throng starts hearing languages that they are surprised to comprehend. Peter's spontaneous sermon kind of puts him in a new position of leadership, but yet Luke just stresses the democracy of Pentecost because all of them, all were filled with the Holy Spirit. And we read that they were amazed and perplexed, saying, what does this mean? The contrast between Babel and Pentecost is not a playoff between maintenance and mission. No, both Babel and Pentecost are witnesses to the lively pursuit of mission, but the difference is in the nature of the mission. At Babel, the mission is human. The goal is measured in bricks. The success means efficiency and strategy, design and delivery. At Pentecost, the mission is not ours. The goal is immeasurable. The success continually demands shunning efficiency for the sake of seeking the least and the lost. Pentecost undermines all blueprints, all formula, all reduction to principles. You don't learn this stuff in seminars. So how does this relate to Shepherdstown Presbyterian? The business school frame of reference might suggest that you think of this time, this season, in terms of change management. And I'm sure that such skills are helpful. But the whole point of Pentecost is that there is no set of easy answers. The answers include living with uncertainty, holding ambiguities in tension, being patient in confusion, and questioning our tendency to streamline efficiency. They suggest breaking out rather than reining in, reaching for ever more uncomfortable, costly diversity, and generally tolerating the broad margins of messiness. Fundamentally, it is perhaps a question of who is in control, which is something both Babel and Pentecost make absolutely clear. At Babel, humanity makes every effort to be in control. At Pentecost, it is abundantly clear that humanity is not in control. It's a God thing. Church is messy. God is in control, and that makes the confusion okay. In the millennia since Jesus walked with us on earth, you know, the church at large has often tried to put in a box the wind of manageable doctrines. We've exchanged the fire of the Spirit for the ice of religious pride. We've turned the wine back into water. And when we've done so, we've ended up with just another religious system as problematic as any other. Too often petty, argumentative, judgmental, and cold, an enemy of aliveness. But in a world full of big challenges and a time like ours, we can't settle for a heavy, fixed religion. We can't try to contain the Spirit in a box. We need to experience the mighty rushing wind of Pentecost. We need the living water, the new wine that Jesus promised, so our hearts can become the home to dove-like peace. So wind, breath, fire, cloud, water, a dove. When Shepherdstown opens up space for the Spirit and lets the Spirit fill that space within us, change is inevitable. You'll become agents of change, but it can be messy. And I suspect that if you're like most people, you prefer to keep the change process under control and limited to the small tinkerings often associated with our self-improvement projects. But if you're genuinely open to an unfolding of self, the unfolding that's involved in transformation, you'll generally encounter resistance in most of the places that you normally expect support: family, community, culture. They often conspire to keep us safely in the place of conformity. Most faith communities don't like messy. So can you be open to a change process that is not under your control? That would be my question to you for Pentecost. If change is to come in the deep places of ourself, it must come from some point beyond ourself. Attempts to make transformation into a self-improvement project simply strengthen the false self. Can you be open to the Spirit messing with you and with your church today? Would you pray with me? Lord God, as good Presbyterians, we like control. We like decent and order. Break open the confines of our hearts that we might relax and live into the messiness that comes with your Spirit. Embolden us to trust in you. We pray in your holy name. Amen. Let us stand for our next hymn.